with you all this morning as we gather together here in service and online. Welcome to service. Welcome to a time that we can spend and just set aside to just be with God, to be in His presence, to enjoy His love, grace, and mercy, and to worship and praise Him as our Lord. We come together knowing that there are all sorts of things that continue to come at us week after week, but knowing our God is faithful and true. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this day, and thank you for this time that we could set aside to be with you, to love you, to worship you and praise you. Father, we ask that you be with us, that you show yourself to us in this moment, to give us your word today through song, through our message, and through each other in the company of our friends. Lord, we love you. Our hope and our trust is in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's hear the band.
All right. So as you can see, today looks a little different than usual. We are few, but God is mighty. And so in that, I pray that you would worship with us in however you feel led to do. And I pray that He is glorified and He's magnified and that He knows that that we are here for Him.
Kids, if you're at your homes, it's time to gather around and listen to the children's sermon this morning. Have you ever started something and thought, oh, this is too much. I need to throw in the towel. I'm going to give up. But then you didn't. Let's watch.
Hi, church family. I hope you all have had a great week. Today we're going to talk about when things are hard, when things seem too hard and maybe you want to give up. And maybe you shouldn't because it's kind of worth it. So I hope you enjoy a story from Rob and how he, in the beginning, may have thought something was too hard, but maybe it was worth it.
Rob, can you tell me real quick about the first Rubik's Cube you ever received?
It was at a souvenir shop at Rio del Sur, New Mexico.
When you first bought it, did you think you would be able to solve it?
I did not. I could barely even solve one side. I have never solved two sides without actually knowing how to solve it. And I thought it was very hard.
Very hard. Did you ever think you'd be able to solve it?
No.
Why?
Well, because I could barely solve one side.
Did you want to give up?
Yes. I really did.
You did? What made you not give up?
How my family just encouraged me and just how I just felt like I shouldn't.
So tell me about the first time you got it around 1 minute.
Around, about, I'd say a month ago.
So what is your record now?
My record is 50 seconds.
50 seconds. Okay. So do you feel all the times you've practiced from when you remember how you never thought you would ever be able to do it? And all those times you're frustrated, was it worth it?
It was very worth it. The more personal best I get, the harder it gets to beat my next personal best.
So as you get better, it actually gets harder.
Yes.
So we're going to have Ava Claire come in here and mix it up, and you're going to show us how you solve it. No, it's not solved at all. Okay. Okay. Thank you for sharing.
I know when I've done the Rubik's Cube, I still can't get it right. I can still just make it worse than it is. I have just a few announcements for you this morning. Tonight we have our choir that's going to be putting on a concert in the sanctuary at 5 p.m. They'll be doing music from Moses Hogan. And so they've been waiting patiently in the wings to sing for you again. And so with all social distancing practices in place, you can watch in the sanctuary. You can come and be spread out there, or you can watch online as it'll be broadcast on live stream as well. So we are looking forward to hearing that musical talent from all of our people in the church. Next thing I'd like to talk to you about is our church app for the directory. If you, we've talked about this off and on for like 6 months or more, and it seems like it's been a long time, but we do have an app that you can go on to now, and you can see the pictures that you submitted earlier way back in 2019, And or you can add a picture if you want. You can update your information if you want. So if you haven't gone to the church app, the church directory app yet, please go and get all registered for that. We've had a couple of families do that, so we would hope to encourage you to do that so we can better connect with one another. The last 3 weeks, we've been talking about Amos and how we've been ready to restock their shelves. And let me just say, you guys overwhelmed us. We put 55 large boxes of food and took it over to Amos and restocked their shelves. But there's always room for more, because we had to do that week by week because they were so low. So if you are still interested in restocking the shelves and helping out with Amos, please do so by donating food or monetarily for the perishable foods or clothing, any of those things. We're always accepting those things to take over to Amos as they continue to reach out and help our community. So now let's just take one more moment as we consider what we have to give to our Lord in prayer and in worship and of ourselves today. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Loving God, you continue to extend your hand to each of us every day. Your greatest desire is to enter into a dance with us. And as we move through life with you, we find ourselves in different places within that dance. Sometimes we're hesitant and there's not enough of us. Sometimes we're bold and impatient and get ahead of ourselves in your will. Sometimes you require us to be more of a follower than a lead. And sometimes you let us lead in order to shine your love through us. We know some dances are better than others, but when we're committed and focused on you and on your love for us, Lord, we find that we become in step with you. And all of that hard work has been worth what you have for us. Father, thank you for a beautiful way to express our love for you and for one another. And Lord, we just ask that you be with us here in this room and in our homes as we continue to enter into this dance with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bye.
Thank you so much for your goodness and your faithfulness. We say it all the time, but I think sometimes it's just as a reminder that you have come through and it's always been worth it. That every time we look back at our hardest times, we see that you were present, and that you never left us. You were teaching us that whole time. So God, I pray that in the hard times that we have coming up this week, that we can think about what it looks like on the other side. That it is so worth it. That if we're with you, that it's worth it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think our mass bandits here that did a good job, fantastic job. It's a first, Stephanie. I've never seen someone lead with a mask. It's welcome to 2020. Isn't it an amazing year? Of all the things I think we've lost, it's the biblical blessing of peace. Jesus says over and over again, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. But it doesn't feel very peaceful this year, does it? I was reminded this week, looking at it, one of the rabbis said, the greatest of all blessings is peace, because if you don't have that, you won't have the other blessings. When we pray for peace, biblically, it's shalom. But that shalom has a sense of wholeness, of completeness, that God has you and the people in your life in a complete, whole relationship. And I think that's what worries me most about where we're at right now. Whether we're at home, online, or we're here, we have to have this sense of wholeness, of completeness. Half of us are worried about the virus. Half of us are worried about the economy. But all of us, just as Stephanie just led us through, are in the presence of God. And it is better with God than anywhere else. So let's be at peace. In whatever comes, we are with our God, and it is worth it. In the end, it is so worth it. This morning, I'm going to try to finish sermon series on dancing. And when I dreamed up this sermon series way back in 2019, I had grand visions that we have dance-offs and it would be great. We have kids up here. Yeah, not so much 2020. It makes that little bit challenging. But I pray the metaphor will hang with us for a while. Living with God in life is hard. It's complicated. Pastors get up on stage, and we have 20 minutes, and we've got to tell some jokes, but we try to distill it so quickly that it sounds simple. You just get out of church, go to your car, God will tell you where to go to lunch, roses, and then you'll go, and life is good, right? It's just that simple. Sometimes you read emails or devotions or listen to pastors, they just boil it down. But then we really know when you live your life, it's not that simple. There are so many voices in our world, so many voices within our head, hopefully not too many voices in your head, but some, that lead you this direction. Well, I've heard this scripture, or this person says, or I've seen this from my parents, or society sure wants me to be in this place. All of these varying, competing voices within us make it hard to listen to God. God knows that. He understands that. The purpose of our life, the 80 to 100 years that He gives us, is to figure out how to distinguish His voice from all the others. We've tried to walk biblically, looking at different characters to show you how hard it really was. Just because they end up in the Bible, just because we end up knowing their story, doesn't mean at the time that they were living it, they weren't challenged. That they didn't have to make a choice between, I think this is the right thing to do, or I've made an incredible mistake and I'm going to change the direction I'm going because I want to get it right this time. This ability to choose or to dance, if you will, with God is what we're born to do. Now it's hard. And I'm not sure after working on it for several weeks, we've really done anything but just tap the tip of the iceberg. It is different for each one of us, but it is so, so vital in the living the course of our life. We can go to all the church that we want. We can read all the Bible that we want. We can pray all that we want. But unless we learn that skill to pick right from wrong, we're not really dancing with God. So I want to share perhaps the most challenging example of this to close out today, an encounter between Moses and God that occurs in Exodus 32. It's kind of a disturbing scripture on the surface, but it really does get into what God wants for us, what He created us for, what He drives us for, what He will make it all worth. So let's take a look. Exodus chapter 32, beginning with verse 7. The Lord, this is important, the Lord told Moses, "Quick, go down the mountain. Your people, whom you brought from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Now, wait a minute. That's a little backwards, right? God is saying to Moses, "Your people that you brought from Egypt." Wait a minute. It's like when you fight with your wife. Your son. Do you know what your son has done? It's not my son anymore. He's your son. Now, it's bad when God won't claim you. Ooh, it's really bad. Now, we have to stop for a minute and realize really what's happening. God is doing what we've seen Him do a couple of times before, is that in the course of the dance, in the course of the relationship, He will take a step back. He can, of course, do it. He can dictate. He can give the order. But that's not His goal. His goal is to bring something out of Moses that Moses doesn't quite know is there yet. And we have to stop and sort of picture when this conversation has come from Moses. Now, Moses is an incredible figure. that I don't think we give enough credit to often. Without the genius that God inspired in Moses, we really would not have our Bible today. Everything else that comes later on is built on the foundation of the five books that Moses wrote. Now, it's a little different because Moses is writing these stories and he's not sort of giving us an autobiography. We get parts of that, but because he's writing about so much else, unless you appreciate him as an author, he will slide into the background. If you stop for a second, we would know nothing about the Garden of Eden without Moses. We never would have known the story of the covenant or Abraham or his sons or Joseph. Certainly none of the Exodus, none of the temple, none of the ark, none of the law. All of these foundations that everybody else builds on comes from the relationship God had with Moses. I've heard it put this way, that Jesus is the answer to the question that Moses asked. It's sort of that foundational between the two. But what would Moses say to us about his life with God? About his life in general? Was Moses' life more like 2020? Or was it like pre-2020? We know from his description about his birth, his country was as crazed as ours is. The issue of slavery, the issue of wars, of past wrongs by people gripped his nation. Before he was even allowed to walk, the Egyptians, out of a racial hatred, were killing Hebrew children because of what another Semitic people had done to the Egyptians. Egypt was driven crazy as a society. You know the story. He was cast into a river, and we put a good spin on that. But the predation that would probably follow was nightmarish. Miracle, he's plucked out of the river and brought into an Egyptian household, the Egyptian household, the royal house. He's raised as a royal prince, and we would think it's almost a fairy tale. Except for those moments that Moses lets slip, how hard it really was. He never quite fit in. And despite what Hollywood does to us sometimes, it was probably pretty evident that he was not an Egyptian because of his racial features. He also suffered from a speech impediment, unable to communicate in large groups. One of the titles the Egyptians used for a noble was "he that speaks well." And so you can imagine how Moses was a tremendous embarrassment amongst royal courts because he could not speak well. And yet, behind all of this was a growing anger in Moses. And this is what we tend to overlook and what he describes to us painfully. This was his sin. This was his struggle. His whole life, he had been rejected. His whole life, he had tried to fit in somewhere, and he couldn't. Later in life, when he sort of leaves Egypt and goes to Israel and tries to become one of them, he's rejected by those people as well. Again, he always speaks with an accent. He always has a stutter. He just doesn't fit in. He hasn't grown up amongst those people. He grew up amongst the wealthy. Moses' first marriage falls apart. Sometimes we overlook that in Scripture. It's bad. He sends his wife home. They're done. He will remarry later a woman he loves, and he marries in an Egyptian sense. He marries a Cushite woman, which is a black African. This is unthinkable for the Israelites. Such things were not done. But Moses loved her. And so Moses' own sister, who didn't really know, Miriam, tries to overthrow him because of who her sister-in-law was. Moses will never have a tribe in Israel. There will never be the great descendants of Moses. There are some, but they're treated as pariah, as outsiders. So on the one hand, Moses is doing an incredible thing for people that reject him. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, translates the Bible into German. And in doing so, he created what the Germans call Hochdeutsch, which is High German. It's the one German that sort of transcends all dialects. And it's still spoken today. So German is an outgrowth of a biblical translation. Moses did the same thing. There were dialects, there were versions of Semitic, Canaanite, that he creates as a biblical Hebrew from his writings. He created their story, their identity, and yet he's always on the outside. This filled him with rage, with anger. He confesses early in life to us this, when he strangles an Egyptian with his own hands. It's kind of unthinkable action, the rage that has to go through you to hold a person down until they're dead. Being married to a prosecutor, I can actually tell you how long that is and how hard it is, but it's a dark moment. And it will stay with Moses through his entire life. When the people question God, when they reject him, when they reject his leadership, when they make fun of the way he speaks, when they make fun of his accent. One of the things that was transformative for me is when you look at the Hebrew in Genesis and Exodus in particular, you find moments where Moses does not have the right word. He cannot come up with the right word in Hebrew. So he uses Egyptian, or he makes up words that are a combination of Egyptian and Hebrew. I'm sure this drove his people crazy, but it became that which was normal as we read it today. So much of his life had been 2020, had been a challenge, had been a mess. The world was turned upside down. We saw the plagues. We saw the parting of the Red Sea. We've been wandering in the desert. It's a life that was chaos. And it all comes down to this moment in Scripture. Now, a lot of times we imagine with God that we're going to have these big moments. It's going to be on Sunday, and you're going to be standing, and the lights are going to be lit, and people will be singing, and you're going to make your declaration. I'm here to tell you, it usually doesn't work that way. It's when you least expect it. It's the quiet times. It's the times after you've had a bad time at work. It's when you're exhausted. You've got to get up and do what you don't want to do. It's those moments that God tends to use to define us. So this is that moment for Moses. I think the most defining moment of his life comes here. So God has said, the people of Israel are now worshiping the golden calf. We haven't been out of Egypt 10 minutes. And this is happening. So God makes Moses a deal. Going back to our text. This is chapter 32, verse 8. We can go back to 7, too. There we go. No, it's good. All right. Go to 8. We did the countdown. How quickly they have turned away from me. Away from the way I commanded them to live. So again, this is God still speaking. He's saying, this is pathetic. I did those miracles. I parted the Red Sea. Goodness gracious. I judged the Egyptians because they worshiped idols. And now I'm supposed to forgive Israel because they're doing the same thing? It doesn't work that way, Moses. They have melted down gold and made a calf. And they have bowed down and sacrificed to it. You guys know me, but I think it's worth repairing this image. It's not just because God is jealous that he's mad about this. The Israelites are imagining that God sits on the back of a golden calf, a golden bull. This is a sign that we've discovered in archaeology for the Lord of the Clouds, Baal, who rides on the back of a golden bull. It's a way of saying that the God of the storm is powerful. It's powerful like a bull. So they're not just picking any animal to worship. They're beginning this process that slides into the same sin that the Egyptians had done. The Egyptians were afraid that a population of Semites would grow in the delta, their northern area, and challenge them. So they began population control to kill the children of the Hebrews so they could not threaten them. The Israelites are slipping into the same thing. This storm god, Baal, will demand child sacrifice. We want God to judge our enemies for their sins, and we don't want him to mess with us at all. God is going to stop it right now. Continuing on. They are saying, these are your gods. They say in Hebrew, Elohim, which can be plural or singular. It's probably singular intended because the verb is plural. I don't know. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So they're beginning this syncretism process. Continuing on. Then the Lord said, I see how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Literally, they're stiff-necked. Next verse. Now leave me alone. I have a teenager. I know what that statement means now a lot more than I ever did. But God's having his teenage moment. Leave me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them. And I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. So here it is. God has said, I've had it. There really is no fundamental difference between the people I have delivered, the slaves that were brought out of Egypt, and the Egyptians. How can I hold a righteous standard when I judge the Egyptians this way and I let the Hebrews get off scot-free this way? It doesn't work. So guess what, Moses? You're right. All of these people that have made you crazy your whole life, I'm going to give it to them. I'm going to give them exactly what they want. They want chaos. They want destruction. They want to tear it all down. Fine. I will show them I can beat them at this game completely. And the best part is, for you, Moses, you'll be fine. I will give the covenant to you. There will be a great nation, not of Jacob, of Israel, but of Moses. There will be the nation of Moses. You'll be fine. Now, what would you do in this moment? Everybody that has ever hurt you, everybody that has made your life miserable, everybody that has taken a blessing from God and twisted it into something nasty is actually going to get what they deserve. It's pretty great, I gotta admit. I mean, I don't know how you would do at this moment. I probably wouldn't do so good. Great God, I'll see you on Monday. Good luck with everything. But what do you do? Now, we can, of course, ask this question. Why is God acting this way? This doesn't seem in character. He's supposed to be the one whose love never gives up. He's supposed to be the one that always comes and delivers. He's the one that sees the best in us. Moses' writing from Abraham to Joseph makes it clear that in real conversations with God, he sometimes does this. He steps back, like a good parent, like a good coach, and lets us discover what's inside. If he is simply giving the pronouncements, then we'll never grow. So he is a bit tongue-in-cheek saying, don't we want to do this, Moses? What do you think, Moses? As I said, this is the greatest moment in Moses' life. His sin is what? What has he struggled with his whole life? Anger. And so now God has given him the perfect avenue to express that anger. Anger at the Egyptians. Anger at Israel. Anger at his sister Miriam. Anger at his brother Aaron. His brother is the anointed high priest of all of Israel. And he's the one that built, literally with his own hands, built the golden calf. You can't do this. For all that he's given them, they betrayed him. And can he get over it? So let's look at our next verse, Moses' response. But Moses tried to pacify the Lord his God. O Lord. And again, he's declaring the name, declaring in a sense this relationship. He knows God and God knows him. Why are you so angry with your own people, whom you brought from the land of Egypt with such great power and with such a strong hand? Now, it's a question Moses is asking of God. But the real power of this question is in Moses' life. Moses, why are you so angry with people? In this moment, Moses is going to answer again that question that Jesus ultimately fulfills. From the Garden of Eden to Cain and Abel, Cain asking, am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for everybody and everything they do? In this moment, Moses has it figured out. God, don't do this. Don't let anger win. Don't leave us to our worst devices. Don't let me be left to my worst choice. In this place, Moses learns to choose. To choose righteousness, love for brother, love for God, over all the craziness, all the pain, all the nastiness that can come out of humanity. Moses will say shortly before he dies, without God, we are not. A lot of people take that to mean there would be no nation of Israel, there would be no nation, but I think he means at all that we as people are animals that talk and walk. Without making this choice, without dancing this dance, we're not. We will not be. As always, God does a much better job at this than I do in the story of Moses, but also another story I want to share with you about a football player named Yanni. He, like Moses, lived a life that you could really, really question whether it was worth it. But at the end, he discovered how to choose. Let me show you.
Story that she brought us this year that we loved, and Robin was very, very proud of it. It's about a young couple who needed a miracle, and they had the heart and tenacity to make that miracle happen. Now, there's a laugh and cry alert coming here. Get ready for this. You're going to see a story that will stay with you for a very long time. It's a perfect story for a holiday like this.
At 6'4", 285 pounds, Yanni Curry was a force of nature as a star defensive tackle for Georgetown University. After college, he met the love of his life, and they moved out west. Then August 5th, 2006 happened. Yanni spent the afternoon playing beach volleyball with some friends. In between games, he ran down to the ocean to cool off. He dove into the waves, hit a sandbar, and was instantly paralyzed from the neck down.
You're in the water, you can't move, waves are crashing over you. What's going through your mind at that point?
There definitely was a moment there where I was thinking that could be my last breath.
Fortunately, an off-duty EMT pulled him ashore, and they rushed him to the hospital. A doctor delivered the devastating news to his girlfriend, Susan.
She looked me right in the eye and said, "You need to be prepared for him never to walk again," and walked away. I will never forget that.
With his spinal cord fractured, Yanni spent 2 months in intensive care, developed pneumonia, and nearly died twice.
You know, there were many times he came to me and said, "You know, you don't need to do this. You don't need to be here." And I promised him that as long as his heart and his mind stayed the same, that I would love him.
That love would change everything. As his health returned, the reality was grim. Then, a ray of hope.
You're told about a place in Louisville, Kentucky that could be of help.
We came to learn about Dr. Susan Harkema in Fraser Rehab in Louisville. You know, Dr. Harkema was the one person that told us there is hope for recovery.
The spinal cord is very sophisticated. It can make decisions, remember, forget.
She developed a cutting-edge therapy called locomotor training, which teaches the spinal cord how to control motor functions like walking through repetitive motion. Christopher Reeve was among her first test subjects.
The first day I got there, they put me up on the treadmill, and I passed out in 7 seconds. Within days after, I was able to stay up for 10, 15 minutes, and then an hour. Probably about 2 or 3 months after that, I started wiggling one of my toes, which was an incredible moment. But I said, you know what? I have a chance here.
then a big idea. With the help of family, friends, and Dr. Harkema and the Christopher and Dana Reeve Foundation, they opened Next Step Fitness in Los Angeles, where not only Yanni, but anyone in the community could get locomotor training. And a year and a half after the accident, they turned tragedy into a future together. Their wedding song, Better Together, so appropriate.
Most relationships don't make it through the situation, so she sacrificed a lot. I'm blessed. She's an incredible woman and a wonderful wife, and so I wouldn't be here without her. So
you're traveling this journey together, aren't you?
Yeah. It's a difficult one, but it's a wonderful one too. So
It's okay. Real men can cry.
Yeah.
And 3 years after doctors told them Yanni had no hope of recovery, this incredible moment. Yanni's first steps with a walker.
Thousands of nerves.
And today, 5 years after his accident, we get a first-hand look at yet another amazing milestone. Yanni is attempting to stand for the first time on his own without a walker.
Standing.
For a long time right now.
You're standing. What's the sensation like for you?
I forget how tall I was.
My heart is like pounding.
People have likened you and your wife to Christopher and Dana Reeve. What do you think about that?
Well, I mean, they're an incredible couple and an incredible family. He's obviously an inspiration, somebody I look up to, and, you know, he didn't quit until the day he died, and, you know, I'm going to take that same mentality into my fight as well.
But the best was yet to come. Yanni wanted to try it again. This time, he had a surprise.
Yeah, Robin, I have a little surprise. I'd like to give my wife a hug here and have our wedding dance we never had.
Their wedding song and the wedding dance they could never share until now. Two people, a shared determination, and one beautiful story, better together.
That's good. So is that dance worth it? That's what we've been trying to talk about. In the end, the dance that we have with God is really what defines us. Not how we walk, not how we're treated, not what people do when we bring our wife home. But at the end of our days, do we have the strength to choose what we just saw in the video? Choose to love, choose to care for another, to understand that we are better, more peaceful together. So I know all of this will soon be forgotten, but I pray this call from God in your life doesn't go away. He wants you to learn to choose. Choose the direction your life will go. Choose the goodness that you want to see. Choose love that you need and others need as well. I promise you, when you do, despite all the hardship, all the challenge, the pain, the suffering, it all will be worth it. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do bow before you today, realizing as individuals, as nations, that we are much like Israel. While you speak to us from the mountaintop, we run wild, turning to that which gives us comfort, that which distracts us, and that which justifies us. Help us all to take in the reality check that we receive today. How quickly that which is so important can slip away. Life that we have, the blessings that we enjoy, are so fragile. And in a breath, it all can change. Help us to learn before that time how important it is to love. To love you, to love those you put in our lives, and to love the people that you can make through the church. Love the people you can make as your gospel spreads to this world. Help us to stay, to work hard every day in the rehab of our soul, that we might one day dance again with you and express our love. In your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. All right. May God bless you, keep you safe in this crazy time. May He blow the Sahara deserts back, raise oil prices, and drive viruses away. Amen. God bless. Crowned with thorns is crowned with